in each heart and in each life. The New York Times writer Chris Hedges, on the 6th of July in 2003, noted that over the past 3,400 years of human history, there have only been 268 years with no war. There's only been 268 years of peace. In other words, about 8%. And that is in spite of the fact that nations have built institutions to try to maintain peace. For example, the League of Nations was founded on the 10th of January in 1920. You remember your history. World War II from 1914 to 1918 had been dubbed as the war to end all wars. And the League of Nations was formed and it was established to make that dream, no more war, to make that dream to become a reality. But it turned out to be a pipe dream because only 19 years later, World War II began. With the end of World War II on the 2nd of September in 1945, then came the United Nations. It was established on the 24th of October of that year. And yet, with all of their peacekeeping missions, if you go back and you study the history, with all of their peacekeeping missions, peace has still proven to be an elusive dream for which men seek. But that desire for peace is not just something for which the nations are searching. It is also the desire of every average individual, a desire to have peace. In fact, if you do a Google search, you type in finding personal peace, you will get about 208 million results. 208 million results. What does that tell us? It tells us that people everywhere are searching for peace. Now, I have to confess, I did not read all of the places that were listed there, but I read enough. I read enough to recognize that the help that is being offered will never bring a lasting peace to the heart of any man. And the reason is simply because all of them started their search for peace in the wrong place. They started their search for peace in the wrong place. You see, the prophet Isaiah stated it very clearly. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 57 and verse 21, the prophet said, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." And so therefore, when it comes to finding a true peace, when it comes to find a lasting peace, we must understand that the starting place is a right relationship with God. In fact, that's why our God is referred to in the Bible as the God of peace. You find that in Romans chapter 15, verse 33, and also in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. He's not only called the God of peace, he's also called the Lord of peace in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. And this relationship with the God of peace and the Lord of peace, this is a relationship that begins with the message of the gospel. Now, if you'll remember, a couple of weeks ago, we began a series of messages entitled Living the Gospel. And you remember we began by noticing, first of all, the foundation of it. We saw that the foundation of the message of the gospel is seen in the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of it. But then you remember we also saw the benefits of it. The benefits of this gospel message is that, first of all, there is a transformation. When we receive the message of the gospel, we have a new family. We have a new relationship. We have a new purpose in life. The transformation. And then there is also the signification. When we receive the message of the gospel, we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, showing that now we truly belong to God. And then there is the consolation. That is that when we receive the message of the gospel, We have the consolation, the assurance that we shall be with our Savior in heaven for all of eternity. Then in our study together last week, we saw the burden and the blessing of it. The burden and the blessing of it. We saw how that to both the hearer and the giver of the gospel, those who hear it and those who tell it to others, there is both bad news and there is good news. The burden, the blessing of it. Well, today we want to deal with the peace of the gospel. In his description of the spiritual armor that God has provided for each one of us as his children, in order that we might have spiritual victory in our lives. In that listing of spiritual armor, the Apostle Paul said this, in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, since everyone is naturally born with 2 feet, everyone is naturally born with 2 feet, it should be noted that the gospel of Jesus Christ then brings 2 types of peace, one for each foot, if you will. He brings 2 types of peace. First of all, there is peace with God, and then there is the peace of God. Now, please do not misunderstand. These are not the same. They're very different. So let's look at each one of these individually. Let's consider these 2 types of peace that are found in the gospel for the next few minutes. Number one, there is peace with God. There is peace with God. Now, you'll remember that on the 6th day of creation, the biblical record declares back in the book of Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26 that God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And so God created a man and a woman named Adam and Eve. And because of the likeness between the creator and the couple that he had created, in other words, because of the fact that both of them were morally pure and without sin, there was a perfect and an intimate relationship that existed between them. But sadly, and you know the story, in Genesis chapter 3, we find that Adam and Eve chose to listen to Satan. They chose to listen to Satan and to ignore the one law that the Lord God had given to them. And by their act of disobedience, just as the Lord God had promised back in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 17, just as God had promised, by their act of disobedience, by their act of willful sin, they immediately died. Now, that doesn't mean that they fell down physically dead, but it simply means that immediately they died spiritually. In other words, their likeness to their Creator was spoiled, and their relationship with Him was broken by their sin. But God, in His loving kindness, God, in His wonderful grace, you remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, He killed 2 lambs. And he took the skins of those lambs and made coverings for their physical nakedness. But in order to get the skins off of those lambs, the blood had to be shed. And with the shedding of blood, he covered their spiritual nakedness. But that was not the end of it. That was not the end of it. Notice the Bible says later on in chapter 5 in verse number 3 that Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Did you notice it? Did you notice it? Because of the spiritual death that now reigned in Adam, his children were not born in the likeness of God. Rather, they were born in the likeness of their fallen, their sinful daddy. And that is why all men in every generation from that day until right now have been born rebels against God. Born rebels against God. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, talking about Adam, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Again, in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, he says that by one man's disobedience, again, talking about Adam's failure way back in the Garden of Eden, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And that is why God, in his loving kindness and in his gracious mercies, that is why God sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. When Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, took our sins upon himself and died in our place on the cross of Calvary, the Bible says in Colossians 1:20 that he made peace. He made peace through the blood of his cross. Therefore, the Apostle Paul declared in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, that when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. In other words, when we repent of our sin and place our faith in Jesus Christ, we are no longer the enemies of God. Now we have peace with God. The Apostle Paul stated it in very clear terms when he wrote in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Please understand, if you have never made peace with God, if you have never made peace with God by acknowledging your sin, that is, acknowledging the fact that you have broken his laws, you have offended his holiness. And if you've never acknowledged your helplessness, acknowledged the fact that not only have you sinned, but there's nothing you can do to save yourself. All of your good works, all of your religious deeds are nothing in the eyes of an infinitely holy God. You cannot save yourself. And if you've never made peace with God by acknowledging your sin and acknowledging your helplessness and receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then I want you to know it's our sincere prayer this morning that you would make that most important decision. You see, the Apostle Paul declared in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, that now is the accepted time. Don't put it off till next month. Don't put it off to next week. Don't put it off to tomorrow. Don't even put it off until the next hour. Now is the accepted time. And behold, now is the day of salvation. There is peace with God. That is a blessing that can never be taken away. That's a wonderful blessing that can never be forfeited. It's as sure, it is as certain as tomorrow's sunrise. And that is because of the promise that the Lord Jesus himself gave when he said in John chapter 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, notice it, everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation. He will never be judged. Why? Because his sins have already been judged in the person of Jesus Christ. And therefore, he has now passed from death unto life. In John 6:37, Jesus gave another promise. He said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise. That simply means absolutely, under no circumstances whatsoever, will he ever cast you out? Once you have peace with God, nothing can change that wonderful peace. And again, it's because of the fact that Jesus Christ promised this when he said, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. To have peace with God, to have peace with God, what a wonderful thing that is. What a wonderful thing it is. But then I want you to notice that after a man has entered into that peace with God, It is through the gospel that he is also able to know the peace of God. Number two, the peace of God. Sadly, many believers in Jesus Christ, even though they have peace with God, they're no longer at war with him. They are now at peace with him. Yet they do not have this peace of God simply because they are spiritually carnal. They're spiritually carnal. In other words, they are wrestling against God's Spirit. And instead of surrendering and yielding to him, they are foolishly seeking to dwell in the camp of those who are still the enemies of God. And so therefore the Apostle Paul declared in very clear terms, in Romans chapter 8 verse 7, he said, the carnal mind is enmity against God. In other words, the carnal mind is a mind that is engaged in hostilities. It is at war with God. James, of course, echoed this same truth when he was writing to believers. And notice what he said in James chapter 4, verse 4. He said, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And so the carnal believer is like that World War II Japanese soldier that I read about recently. After the bombing of Hiroshima and Nagasaki, you remember Japan surrendered and World War II came to an end. However, the year before the war ended, in 1944, Lieutenant Hiro Onoda, he was deployed to the Philippines as an intelligence officer. His order stated that he must never surrender. In fact, if he was about to be captured, he was to take his own life. In fact, before he left his home to report to his duty station, the story says that his mother actually gave to him the dagger that he would be using to take his own life to avoid capture. In his book, No Surrender, My 30-Year War, Onoda relates how those orders were so deeply ingrained in his brain. They were so deeply impressed upon his mind that when he saw those leaflets that declared the war was over, when he saw the leaflets that declared that Japan had surrendered and hostilities had ended and that peace was now reigning, he refused to believe it. He refused to believe it. Therefore, he retreated into the hills and continued waging a guerrilla warfare that involved not only the shooting of policemen in the Philippines, but also burning fields of rice. In other words, even though peace had been restored, Onoda was still fighting a war that for him, it was a war that did not end until the 11th of March in 1974, when he officially surrendered to the President of the Philippines, Ferdinand Marcos. So how can we who have peace with God, how can we also have the peace of God? Well, the answer is found when we consider Psalm 119, verse 165. The psalmist said, great peace. Notice it, not just peace, but great peace have they which love thy law. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 32 verse 17 says basically the same thing. He said, the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Bottom line, the peace of God comes to us as we surrender to and obey the will of God. In other words, whether or not we have the peace of God is determined by our own choices. Did you get that? Whether or not we have the peace of God is determined by our own choices. That's why the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3 verse 15 says, let the peace of God. You have the choice. So choose to do it. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Well, how do we do that? How do we do that? The Apostle Paul tells us in his epistle to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 4, he tells us how we can let the peace of God rule in our hearts. I want you to notice two things. First of all, notice the commands to obey. The commands to obey. First of all, there is the command to rejoice. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. That word rejoice, it's actually defined for us by the psalmist in Psalm 103, verse number 2, when he said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. To bless the Lord simply means to give praise to the Lord, to give thanks to the Lord, to rejoice in all of the benefits that he has given to us. And if you stop and think about it, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have all of the ingredients of a peace that is real. We have the ingredients of a peace that is lasting. We have the forgiveness of our sin. We have the assurance of a home in heaven. We have the presence of God's Spirit who dwells within us to lead us and to empower us. And we have the confidence that we shall forever be with our Lord. And yet in spite of all of those wonderful benefits that we have received, so many times, the cares of this world cause us to lose sight of all of the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. And that's a most dangerous thing. That's a most dangerous thing. In fact, one commentator, I think, said it very well. Here's what he said. He said, in order to praise God for his mercies, it is necessary that we should have a grateful remembrance of them. And we may be assured we will forget them if we do not give sincere and hearty thanks for them. And so we're commanded to rejoice, not just once. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say, rejoice. And the psalmist said the same thing in Psalm 5:11. Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Instead of focusing all of our attention on the difficulties of life, and instead of focusing all of our attention on the problems and the fears and the concerns and all of the things that are going on around us, as a child of God, we should be constantly focusing on all the great things that God has done for us. The command, number one, to rejoice. Number two, to declare. To declare. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Now, in every business meeting, there is a moderator. The moderator is the one who controls the ebb and the flow of the meeting. In other words, he's in charge. He's the one who is in charge. And that is the very idea that we have here. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are to let all men know what it is that controls us. We're to let all men know what it is that controls us. And the thing that ought to control every action in the life of a believer, and the thing that ought to control every word that is spoken by a believer, is the wonderful truth that we find in the end of verse number 5, where it says, let your moderation be known with all men, and here's what is in control. The Lord is at hand. There's a twofold meaning here. First of all, we ought to let the Lord have absolute control in our heart and in our life, simply because of the fact Jesus Christ is coming again soon. He is coming again soon, but that's not all. We need to always relive in such a way that his work and his will is being seen fulfilled in us, because we understand that right now he is present with us. We need to obey the command to rejoice. We need to obey the command to declare. And then we also need to obey the command to pray. to pray. The Apostle Paul said, be careful for nothing. The word careful simply means anxious. It means to be worried. So do we face the stresses in life like the ostrich? Do we simply bury our heads in the sand and pretend that all the problems that are going on in our world today do not exist? No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. No, we are not to do that. But instead of worrying, here's what we're supposed to do. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so there are the commands that are given. But then I want you to notice very quickly, there is the promise to hold. The promise to hold. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, here's the promise that we can cling to. And the peace of God, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul had peace with God. He had been saved, and his life had been transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you do not have that assurance today, I again would want to encourage you to humbly recognize your sinful condition, to acknowledge the fact you cannot save yourself, and to put your faith and trust in Him completely for the salvation of your eternal soul. But I also want you to notice that not only did the Apostle Paul have peace with God, he also had the peace of God. He had the peace of God by living his gospel. By living the gospel, the peace of God was ruling in his heart. And that same wonderful peace of God is available for every one of us today as believers in Jesus Christ. It is available. If we will simply obey the commands to rejoice for all of the blessings that He has bestowed upon us, if we will declare, if we will let all men know that He is the one who controls our lives, and if we will obey the command to pray, casting all of our burdens, all of our cares, all of our concerns on Him, knowing that He does care for us. May God help it to be so this morning. Living the gospel, what a wonderful peace it brings to those who will